turn back to John 3, while you're turning there, tonight I'm going to be speaking from Romans 14 on the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13, if you want to read that passage of Scripture. Verse 21 of John chapter 3, but he that doeth truth. That's an unusual phrase, isn't it? He that doeth truth. The truth is something you do. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now this is the conclusion, the concluding words of the Lord's message to Nicodemus. And that's such an important message. I can't even emphasize how important John chapter 3 is. As a matter of fact, this is a passage of Scripture that I've attempted to preach upon many times, and every time have felt very frustrated that I didn't preach it as it ought to be preached, and I imagine I'll feel that way about every message I preach. But let's look at what led to these words. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. It means a separated one. And he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was somebody very well respected in Israel. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Perhaps he was ashamed to be identified with him, but he was interested in him. But I think what this means more than anything else is he was in the dark. It was night with him. He had no spiritual understanding. A ruler of the Jews, but a man without spiritual understanding. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. He comes with a semblance of respect. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, true faith is never brought by seeing miracles. And this is all this man had. We know you're a teacher come from God. I'm sure the Lord was impressed with his affirmation. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And look at our Lord's reply, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or from above is the way that could be translated. Except a man be born from above, he lacks the ability to see or to perceive the things of the kingdom of God. Now what our Lord is saying to this man who comes with this affirmation, we know that you're a teacher come from God, the Lord says, Nicodemus, you know nothing. You know nothing. All of your knowledge is useless. And except you be born from above, except you be born again, except God come down and do something for you, you cannot see, you cannot understand, you cannot perceive the things of the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus verifies that. He said unto him in verse 4, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus demonstrates here how clueless he was. How's this going to happen? Do I have to crawl back in my mother's womb again and be born all over again? This doesn't make any sense to me. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he lacks the ability to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the water does not refer to water baptism. Some people will take this passage and say this shows that you have to be baptized to be saved. You need this water. This does not refer to water baptism. Paul spoke in Ephesians 5:26 of the washing of the water by the Word. What this water refers to is the Word of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, taking the Word and making it effectual and giving that man life, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. James 1:18 says, Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. The only way you or I will enter the kingdom of God is if God the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and creates life in us, giving us this new birth. Being born from above. Now, this is a miracle. This is a supernatural miracle of God. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which comes from the flesh can never rise above what it is, sinful flesh. Anything that comes from you or me, that's all it's ever going to be. Flesh. Flesh. Weak. Sinful. No true spiritual life. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A spiritual nature that was not there before. Marvel not, verse 7, that I said unto you, you must be born again. Don't be incredulous concerning this. Verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth. And that word listeth is simply wills. The wind blows wherever it wants to, wherever it wills to. You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born, birthed of the Spirit. Now I'm looking at some people who have been born of the Spirit. And I'm looking at some people who are still in their natural state of deadness without spiritual life. Now, the wind blows where it wills. How much ability do you have to control which way the wind blows? You have no ability at all to control which way the wind blows. God the Holy Spirit gives life to whosoever He will. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is very important. God the Holy Spirit gives life to whomsoever He will. This speaks of the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God, just like the Father is God and the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And He has absolute sovereign control. And as to whether or not you or I have spiritual life, it's not up to us, it's up to Him as to whether or not we'll be born again. Billy Graham wrote a book entitled, how to be born again. The Bible never tells us how to be born again. It simply says you must be born again. Now, how would you respond if somebody wrote a book, How to Be Born? What? Why would somebody even think something like that? You have to have existence to be born. How to be born again? Well, that's the most ludicrous thing I've ever heard. How to be born? How to be born? You must be born again. And it's in the sovereign Spirit's will. You must be born again. How much say did you have in your first birth? Absolutely none. How much say do you have in your second birth, the new birth? Absolutely none. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said, he once again verifies his utter blindness. How can these things be? I have no idea what you're talking about. How can these things be? Now, what I think is interesting about Nicodemus, as you go on reading in his history, he's one of the ones who defends the Lord at his death. And he's one of the ones who asks for the Lord's body after his death. I think, can't prove it, but it seems that the Lord ended up saving this man after this. But he heard this message, and at this time, he has no idea what the Lord was talking about. And you too, me too, when we first hear the gospel, what? But what an effectual teacher the Lord is. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now what the Lord was teaching was taught in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36, about the giving of the new heart, the new life. This has always been taught in the Old Testament scriptures. You're a master in Israel, and you don't know what I'm talking about? Verse 11, Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, when the Lord says we speak, He's speaking of all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. We speak what we know. And He's also speaking of every believer. The united testimony of every believer. We speak what we know, and we're testifying, bearing witness of what we've seen. And when I'm speaking to you right now, beloved, I'm speaking to you as a witness. I'm testifying to you what I know, what I've seen. Ananias said to Paul the apostle, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know His will. See that just one, and hear the voice of His mouth, for thou shalt be His witness to all men of what you've seen and what you've heard. And I'm speaking right now, not in my own name, but in the name of Him who sent me as His witness, bearing testimony to what He has said. Not what I've said, not what this church believes, but what He has said. We speak what we know, and we bear witness and testify to what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. You don't receive it. Turn to John chapter 8. In verse 43, the Lord says to the Pharisees, Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot. You lack the ability to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. That was their response to what the Lord said. Verse 12 of John chapter 3. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You can't understand this. Now look what he says next. Verse 13. Now, remember, Nicodemus thought the Lord was a great teacher, and he comes to him as a teacher. Verse 13, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I'm speaking to you right now, but know this, I came down from heaven. And even while I'm speaking with you, I'm in heaven right now while you're looking at me upon the earth. This can only be said of Him who is God. He's proclaiming His own deity at this time to Nicodemus. We're having this conversation, but understand, I'm here now, but it's because I came down from heaven. And right now, as I'm speaking to you, I am in heaven because I am God. Now, Nicodemus was hearing this and saying, this is either a madman or he is who he says he is. Verse 14. Now he brings out the cross. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now the Lord quotes a Old Testament passage. Turn to Numbers 21 for a moment. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. There's humanity. Much discouraged because of the way. And the people, verse 5, spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, they're discouraged. They're angry. They said, why have you brought us up? This bread that's come down from heaven is not anything more than light bread to us. It's not substantial. It used to be angels' food, but no longer. It's light bread. Our souls loathe this light bread. And the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten..." You know, you had to be bitten first before you'd look. But everyone, with no exceptions, everyone that was bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now you had two groups of people here. You had people who had not yet been bitten. What were they doing? They were looking for every way they could prevent from being bitten. That's what their employment was. They were looking, doing whatever they could to keep the serpents away from them. And then you had people who were bitten. People who had the venom running through their veins. What were they called on to do? Look. Look at that serpent on a pole. And the Lord tells us that was given for one reason. As Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole in the wilderness, even so, in the same manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up, be crucified, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, my dear friend, listen to me real carefully. If you look upon Christ, forget yourself. Forget yourself. If you look upon Christ, if you believe on him, you will not perish. You have everlasting life. Now, what you do when you look to Christ is you believe that he, who he is and what he did, is all that's needed to make you perfect before God. Verse 16, John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I suppose this is the most famous verse in the Scripture. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, you look at ball games, they have John 3:16, and ball players have John 3:16 in their... Well, you know how famous this is. And this is the verse that is used to argue against what is called limited atonement or particular redemption or definite atonement. What is meant by that? Limited atonement or particular redemption or definite atonement. It simply means that Christ's intention when he died was to save the elect. That was his intention. He never intended to save all men without exception. His intention was only to save the elect. And somebody will point to John 3:16 and say, "How can you say that in light of John 3:16 when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this glorious scripture does not deny limited atonement or effectual redemption, Christ's effectual salvation for his elect. It does not say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that every individual to ever live should not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say that at all. Nor does it imply it. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, limited atonement doesn't say anybody that believes. There's nobody coming up and saying, oh, I believe the gospel saved me. Nope, didn't die for you. Didn't die for you. It's not going to happen. Nothing like that ever takes place. It doesn't say that somebody's wanting to be saved and wanting to be saved from their sins and wanting the mercy of God and wanting to be found in Christ. And God says, no, Christ didn't die for you. You can't be saved. That's never happened. That's a complete misrepresentation of the truth. Thank God it does say God so loved the world. He's the Savior of the world. If you're going to be saved, He's the one who's going to save you. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior. If you're going to be saved, He's the Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten and well-beloved Son that whoever believes, would that be you? Would that be you? That whoever believes should not perish, but should have eternal life. Now, understand this. John 3:16 is not the gospel. John 3:16 is the reason for the gospel. God's love. John 3:14 and 15 is the gospel. Christ being lifted up, being crucified. And John 3:16 makes sure that there's some who will believe. If you don't have John 3:16, nobody's going to believe. But because of God's love, His saving love. And let me tell you something. There isn't anybody that God loves that He didn't save. Everybody He loves, He saves. Now, if it's in your power to save somebody you love, you going to do it? Of course you will. Now, it's not in your power. If you could, you'd make sure every one of your children are saved, wouldn't you? But you know you can't. But here's someone who can. He's got the power to save all he loves. And this thing of effectual redemption, definite atonement, limited atonement, that doesn't prevent anybody from saving, being saved. It makes sure a whole bunch of people will be saved. Thank God for that. Now, John 3:16, what a wonderful verse. Does it deny Christ's successful atonement for his elect? No, it doesn't deny it in any way. But I love John 3:16. I'm not going to, and I want to be honest with it to deal with what it actually says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't have to send his Son into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. He sent his Son into this world that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, do you hear that? He that believeth on him is not condemned. It's not believing anything about yourself. I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm not asking you if you're born again. I'm not asking you if you're elect. I'm not asking you anything about yourself. Here's what I'm asking you. Do you believe on Him? Do you believe on Him? Forget about anything about you. Do you believe on Him? Do you believe that who He is and what He did is all that's needed to save you? If you do, you are not condemned. You know what that means? That means you are justified. That means there's nothing to condemn you for. If you're not condemned, there's only one reason. There's nothing to condemn you for. Your sin has been put away. It's gone. It's non-existent. He put it away by His own sacrifice on Calvary's tree. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and that is exactly what He did. If you believe on Him, you are not condemned because you are justified. You stand without guilt before God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God. Nothing to condemn you for. Dare I take this promise to myself? Dare I to believe myself to be somebody that's not condemned? Would that be an act of presumption on my part? 1 Timothy 1:15 says this is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? If your answer to that is yes, He came to save you. And that is precisely what He did. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. And the only way you can be not condemned is if there's nothing to condemn you for. That's what Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree, the complete justification of everyone He died for. You see, the point behind effectual redemption is that what Christ did is enough. That's the point behind it. If He died for you, you must be saved. You can't run the risk of the possibility of being anything but saved if He died for you. You see, His death is salvation. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But, verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now the name of the only begotten Son of God that I believe on is my justification before God. This justification is continual. The verdict for every believer is always not condemned. It's complete. There's no condemnation in any measure, to any degree. It's effectual. It works. And that man who doesn't believe on Him rejects this. He rejects this. He rejects the only way of salvation. And he's in trouble. He's in trouble before God. He that believeth not, he doesn't rely on Christ as his justification before God, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the greatest crime that could ever be committed. This doesn't do anything for him. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now, light has come to you this morning and to me. There's light. You see by light. There's light as to how God can accept you. This is the only light as to how God can accept me or you, through the work of Christ on the cross. You see that light? I'll tell you what, if you do, you know it has nothing to do with you. This excludes all boasting. You wouldn't boast about anything. And you know, it excludes despair too, because it doesn't have anything to do with me. If it had anything to do with me, I'd be in despair, but it has nothing to do with me. And this motivates you. Oh, I want to give myself lock, stock, and barrel to Him, don't you? I want to be His servant alone in light of this. And to reject this? Now, why would somebody reject this? Look in verse 19 again. And this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. Now, the light of Christ in His gospel, men don't love it because their deeds are evil. They think they're good, but when they come to the light exposes everything as evil. And if you're hoping in that, and then the light says, it's evil, it's a bad hope, that's when men get upset. Why, you're saying what I'm hoping for is no good, it's nothing more than evil. Yep, that's what I'm saying. That's what the Lord's saying. Exactly. You got it. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed or made manifest. I don't want to find out the things I'm hoping in is no good and nothing but evil. But, verse 21, but he that doeth truth. Now this is so important. The truth is something you do. It's not giving assent to something or agreeing with something. The truth is something you do. He that doeth the truth. God can only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. By the Holy Spirit and according to the truth of the gospel. The Lord said in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord said concerning Himself, I am the truth. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I came, He said, to bear witness to the truth. Now, when He was nailed to Calvary's tree, how He bore witness to the truth. You want to know the truth regarding God? The only way you'll know it is by the cross. Who God is clearly manifest in that one bleeding on the cross. Every attribute of God is fully displayed. His wisdom in making a way to be just and justifier. His holiness, His hatred of sin, His justice, He's going to punish sin. His sovereignty, this is His purpose coming to pass. His great love, His salvation. All of this is seen in Christ bearing witness to the truth when He was nailed to that cross. The truth about me and you is seen there. Don't look to yourself to find out the truth about yourself. Don't even look at your sins. They're bad enough. But the only way you're going to find out the truth about yourself is looking to the cross. You're so bad. I'm so bad. Here's what we're guilty of. The murder of God's Son. Here's the truth about me. And here's the truth about salvation. Salvation is completely what He did and who He is. Salvation is His finished accomplishment. It doesn't have anything to do with my works. It has wholly to do with His. Now that's the truth. You believe that's the truth? That's the truth. Verse 21, He that doeth the truth comes to the light. He comes to the light of God's Word. He comes to the light of the truth, the sunlight. He that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Now, 183 times in the New Testament, that word in is translated by. He comes to the light that his deeds might be made manifest, that they're wrought by God. I'm not afraid to bring my personal righteousness to the light, because I know that my personal righteousness is nothing less than the righteousness of God that He wrought, that He worked. And I'm not ashamed to bring that to the light. His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. I'm not afraid to bring my faith to the light, because I know that my faith is the work of God. It's what He did. I didn't come up with this. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Now, my unbelief, that has all to do with me. I take full ownership of that. I believe that's His work. Help thou mine unbelief. That's me. But I'm not afraid to bring my faith to the light, because I know it's the gift of His grace. It's His work alone. I'm not afraid to bring my repentance to the light, because it's the gift of God. It's the work of the Spirit in me, the work of the new heart within me, and I can bring that into God's very presence, and I'm not afraid of that, because it's His work. It didn't have anything to do with me. Regarding everything to do with salvation, I'm not afraid to bring it to the light, because I know it's all His work. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know that faith I bring that's by faith? It's really His. It's really His. Wrought by God. Worked out by Christ. And so I'm not afraid to bring anything to the light. Now this has to do with truth. If you do the truth, what's the truth? The truth is that Christ is all in salvation. You'll bring that to the light, won't you? Now this thing of doing the truth and believing the gospel is the precise same thing. He that doeth the truth, he comes to the light that his deeds might be manifested, that they're wrought in God and wrought by God. Let's pray. Lord, we come into Your presence in Christ's blessed name, that name that's above every name. And Lord, we ask that everybody in this room, by Your grace, would be doers of the truth. Bless this word for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray.